Amen. Hey, before we jump in, a quick word about a trip coming up. It's not a missions trip. It's a Holy Land tour coming up in April, end of April into the first week of May next spring. We got 15 openings still, but you have to register for this by the end of this month if you're interested. So we're going to put some contact information really quick. If you want more details, go to ccclife.org/Israel. So don't forget to do this right away if you got any interest because the door of opportunity is closing. I just downloaded a new album. It's become my favorite album. I've been playing it constantly over the last couple of weeks. Christian band called Cain. Anybody heard of Cain? Yeah, two sisters and a brother. It's kind of a mix of country, light rock, a little bit of gospel, smidgen of gospel thrown in. My favorite song on the album, which has been nominated for all sorts of awards, is the song I'm So Blessed. Starts with a little gospel choir in the background, and by the time it gets to the chorus, you are singing along, even if it's the first time you heard the song. And if you like putting together a playlist for working out, check out I'm So Blessed. But there's another song on the album I'm not so crazy about. In fact, I think the lyrics are a bit questionable. Now, the overall message, the song is called Yes, He Did. Yes, He Did. The overall message of the song is good. You know, the message is, if you're in a tough time right now, just remember what God did in the past for you, because if He did it, yes, He can do it again. But when you get to the chorus, it states that sentiment, that message, in a way that I'm not sure is entirely accurate. So I'm going to ask you to be amateur theologians this morning. I'm going to put the lyrics up on the screen of the chorus. And I want you to tell me, from what you know of the Bible, what's just a little bit off here? Okay, did He move every mountain? Did He part every sea? Well, yes, He did. So yes, He can. Whoa, yes, He did. So yes, He can. You see it? Okay, it's that word every that I don't like. Does God move every mountain? Does He part every sea? I got to tell you from personal experience, God has moved many mountains in my life. He has parted many seas, but not every mountain, not every sea. Sometimes He's allowed mountains and seas to persist, much to my pain and discomfort and discouragement. And I'll bet that many of you could say the same thing, that that's been your experience, that God has not moved every mountain. He's not parted every sea, right? There was that time you lost your job and you went looking for work and you cried out to God, and it was months and months before you found a new job. Or you were carrying a baby and it looked like trouble in the pregnancy, and you prayed, oh God, give health to this child and bring it to full term, and you miscarried. Or maybe you have experienced same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria, and these are feelings you don't want, and you've prayed, God, take them away, and you still got them. Has God moved every mountain? Has He parted every sea in your life? You got an elderly parent who's suffering from Alzheimer's and you've been praying, God, just take them home. They're still around. You know, your marriage was in trouble. You appealed to God. God, heal this thing, and it ended up in divorce. You got a wayward child and you have cried again and again, God, bring them home, bring them home. And they're still wayward. What do you do when God doesn't move every mountain and He doesn't part every sea? Well, today we're going to go to school on a guy by the name of Job, an Old Testament character. One day in Job's life, on one day, raiders swept down to his home and they killed off all his servants, stole his camels, made off with his camels. That very same day, lightning broke from the sky and it decimated his entire flock of sheep. That same day, a rogue wind blew in from the desert, toppled the tent where his grown kids were gathered, and killed them all. Shortly thereafter, Job's body broke out in boils. He had open sores all over his body, and I doubt that Job was singing, "Did God move every mountain? Did he part every sea?" Well, yes, he did, so I know he can. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Job was buried by his mountain. Job was overwhelmed by his sea. So how did he persevere? That's what we're going to take a look at today. Welcome to week two of a five-part series called Walking in Wisdom. The Bible has five Old Testament books that scholars refer to as wisdom literature. Okay, Proverbs, Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. Now, the purpose of wisdom literature is to teach us how to live wisely in a world that is often difficult and confusing and dangerous. Last week, we opened the series with a study of the book of Proverbs. Today, we're moving ahead into the book of Job, how to persevere in tough times. Five insights I'm going to give you from the life of Job. And I'd encourage you to write these down, even if you're not a normal note taker, because if you don't need this material today, you're going to need it sometime soon. You're going to need it sometime soon. And by the way, this Walking in Wisdom series, it tracks with Christ Community Church's daily Bible reading schedule, which means if you'll pick up a schedule and you'll follow along, every sermon from a different wisdom book will be followed up the following week with scripture readings every day from that particular book, with the exception of this current one, the book of Job, because the reading schedule had us read Job back in September. So this particular message is retrospective. Five insights from Job, how to persevere in tough times. Number one, don't insist on an explanation from God. Okay, don't insist on an explanation from God. We're going to jump right to the last chapter of Job, Job chapter 42. So let me recap what's happened in the first 41 chapters of this book. I've already told you about all the horrible, bad things that happened to Job in one day. He lost his property, he lost his kids, he lost his health. And then in the midst of his suffering, three friends showed up to console him. But they did an awful job of providing comfort. Instead, they accused Job of having some secret sins in his life. I mean, that was the reason, they said, for all this hardship. So from chapter 4 all the way through 27 of this book, there are three cycles of exchange between Job and each of these friends. So one of these friends will speak, and then Job rebuts him. And then the second friend speaks, and Job rebuts him. And then the third friend speaks, and Job rebuts him. That's cycle one. Three cycles like this. And when the three friends are done, another dude arrives on the scene, another so-called friend, and he disses Job from chapters 32 through 37. I mean, with friends like this, who needs enemies, right? And all this time, as Job's buddies are adding to his misery, Job keeps demanding a one-on-one with God. Job seems certain of the fact, if he could just get 5 minutes with the Almighty, God would say, "No, Job's a good guy." And he'll be able to make God explain why all this is happening. Job 23, let me just read how Job puts it to God. Job 23, verses 3 to 5. "If only I knew where to find God, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me." You ever felt this way? You know, you ever felt this way when going through tough times? You ever wish that God would just explain why? "God, just tell me why you're doing this, why you're letting this happen." Let me give you two good reasons from the life of Job as to why insisting on an explanation from God is both pointless and counterproductive. First, you wouldn't understand it. You wouldn't understand the explanation. Let me keep going with the story of Job. Job's fourth buddy finally runs out of gas. And Job then once again insists that God explain himself. And this time, God shows up. But friends, the God who made the universe is not about to subject himself to an interrogation from Job. I mean, listen to the opening words that God speaks. This is Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. And God said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, Job, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off all its dimensions? Surely you know. We're going to stop right in the middle of God's sarcasm here and remind ourselves, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Then without taking a breath, God continues this rant through Job 38, 39, 40, 41, asking Job question after question. Questions such as, so did you form the earth? Or when was the last time you made the morning appear? Hey, Job, could you create a thunderstorm? Are you able to feed all the animals of the wild? Are you the one who put the stars in the sky? Now, here's the point of God's questioning. He wants Job to understand that Job lacks the power and the wisdom to do God's job. It's a job so immense, a job so complicated, that it would be useless for God to try to explain it to Job. Job wouldn't get it. It's like God says through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, we cry out to God, why? And God responds, you wouldn't understand. You wouldn't understand. Let me ask you, if you're a parent, have you ever won a game of why with your kids? You know, you explain to your three-year-old why they need to share their toys with their friends. Or you explain to your teenager why they needed to be home at 11 o'clock at night. And they said to you, well, of course. That makes perfect sense. I just appreciate that explanation. Forget my whys. Yeah. Doesn't work that way. Well, if our kids can't follow our parental logic, friends, what makes us think with our finite minds that we're ever going to grasp the intricacies of God's plan for our lives? A month ago, we scheduled this big event called Regathering 2022 for Christ Community Church. We put months and months of hard work, creative planning into it. We spent thousands of dollars to pull this off. For four successive Mondays leading up to it, we asked you as a church to pray for it. And hundreds of people prayed. Some fasted and prayed for this event. And then the day of the event came. We had 5,500 people registered ahead of time to show up in person. And that's what the event was all about, getting people out from behind their computer screen to show up in person to enjoy one another's fellowship. And it poured like cats and dogs. Just totally obliterated the event. And some of us literally cried. Okay, I cried. As I watched the rain wash away our regathering dream. Why? Why did God let that happen? I don't know. No idea. Tell you what I do know. I know that God has the power to control the weather, that if God had wanted to, he could have created a beautiful sunshiny fall day, but he didn't. And my suspicion is if God explained to me why he didn't, I wouldn't get it. And even if I did, I wouldn't agree. So I'll just let God be God. You get it? Good, good. Second reason why not to insist on an explanation from God. There's something more important at stake. There's something more important at stake. There's a backstory in the book of Job we got to keep in mind. The book opens with a description of a cosmic wager between God and Satan. Okay, Satan says to God, you know, the only reason that your boy Job, the only reason that he sticks with you, he's loyal to you, is because you've blessed his life in every way. I mean, his family, his possessions, his health. You take it all away, God, and he'll drop you like a hot potato. God says to Satan, bet's on. You know, I bet Job will not walk away from me come hell or high water. By the way, Job is never told about this wager, never. Not even at the end of the story. So Job's tough times are a real test. You know, will he trust God? Will he cling to God even when he doesn't understand what God is up to? And that's what's most important. That's what's at stake, friends, when we face hardships, big or small. You know, passing or chronic and ongoing. Will we trust God? Will we stay connected to God? Will our perseverance show our family and friends, not to mention Satan and his demons, that we value God above everything else in our lives and that our love and loyalty have not been bought by good things and smooth sailing? You know, Johnny Erickson Tade is one of my heroes. Johnny grew up really interested in sports. She loved horseback riding and hiking and swimming and playing tennis. And one day at age 17, she dove in the Chesapeake Bay near her home, not knowing that the water was very shallow there, and she broke her neck. It was a quadriplegic, is a quadriplegic. From that point on, 17 to today, for 56 years, she's been a quadriplegic. And I love her books. She's a great author, and I admire her paintings. She paints watercolors with a paintbrush in her mouth. And I've heard her speak on numerous occasions. And you know how Johnny refers to herself? She calls herself God's trophy. God's trophy. Why? Because she won't stop loving and serving God, which shows the world that God is what's most valuable. You can take everything else away, but I've got God. See, when tough times come, and they will, let's not insist on an explanation from God because we wouldn't understand it and because there's something more important at stake. Will we show a watching world that what's most important to us is God? Number two. Second lesson from Job, don't listen to everything people say. Don't listen to everything people say. After God finishes rebuking Job for insisting on an explanation, Job apologizes for his cheekiness, and God then turns his guns on Job's three amigos who've been such horrible comforters. We're picking it up, middle of verse 7 of chapter 42. God says to one of Job's buds, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, shortest guy in the Bible, by the way. And pastor jokes really stink, don't they? And Zophar the Namathite, they did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Now, why was God so mad at these guys? God tells them why, twice. You know, you can underline it in your Bible, end of verse 7, end of verse 8. You have not spoken the truth about me. Nancy Guthrie has written a wonderful book on the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the books that we're looking at in this series. We're carrying it at our bookshop at each campus. I'd encourage you to pick up a copy, The Wisdom of God, it's called. And she writes, she says, the basic error of Job's friends is that they overestimate their grasp of truth. They misapply the truth they know, and they close their minds to any facts that contradict what they assume. Okay, so what did Job's friends assume? Well, they assumed Job must have done something really, really bad for God to be disciplining him so severely. Now, there's a half-truth behind their assumption. The half-truth is that God does use hardship in our lives to discipline us when we've strayed from his path. God uses difficulties on occasion to get our attention. Now, Hebrews 12, verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. God's treating you as children. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So it's always a good, you know, it's always a good thing when life hits the fan to pause for a moment and say, God, are you trying to get my attention? God, is there something in my life that needs correction? That's always the place to start. However, and this is a really big however, hardship is not always a sign of God's discipline. It wasn't in Job's case. You know, at the very beginning of this book, you know, Job chapter 1, verse 8, God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. This is God speaking about Job. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. So while Job's friends were correct to voice the fact that God cares about righteousness and justice and holiness and moral purity in the lives of his people, these things are important to God. They were wrong to conclude that Job must lack these qualities, and that's why God was disciplining him. But in this case, God was not disciplining Job, and so his friends' false accusations only added to his pain. Now, here's something to keep in mind, friends, when you're going through tough times. People will say all sorts of stupid things to you. You know, at the more innocent end of the spectrum, you know, people will offer you happy cliches and shallow advice, and it's so inane. And it's just tedious to listen to, isn't it? You know, I can still remember to this day, I remember as a junior in high school, my girlfriend broke up with me. I was devastated, and my mom and dad said, there are plenty of other fish in the sea, honey. And I wanted to say, but I don't want a fish. I want my girlfriend back. Now, fortunately, I had an older brother at the time. Unfortunately, he had just gone through a divorce, and he took me aside and he said, you know, broken relationships hurt at any stage of life, don't they? A little empathy. But oftentimes when you've experienced a loss, whether you've lost your job or you've lost a baby or you've lost a pet or you've lost, you know, a college entrance possibility, school you really wanted to go to, or you lost a starting position on the soccer team, or whatever your loss, people will say cute little inane things to you. And you just, you know, you just got to turn a deaf ear to it, really. And that's one end of the spectrum. At the other end of the spectrum, sometimes they will intentionally, subtly say something cruel, maybe to take you down a peg or two. I think that's kind of what's going on in Job's case. I think his friends were sick and tired that the dude was so squeaky clean. And so maybe if they could say, well, you're probably getting punished for something bad, it will make them feel better about themselves. There's a little bit of vengefulness here, which is why I believe God vindicates Job in the way that he does. He demands of these friends an offering, a burnt offering, a sacrifice of 7 rams and 7 bulls. Bible scholars say that would have been a very, very expensive offering. I think God is putting these dudes in their place. I think he's vindicating Job. And so when people add to your misery, when you're going through a difficult time, and they make it more difficult by saying nasty things about you, don't listen. Don't engage. Now again, take a moment and say, God, is there something that needs to be corrected here? But if there's not, don't listen to your detractors. Third insight from Job. Keep clinging to God. Keep clinging to God. Take another look at verses 7 to 9 of Job 42. In the midst of dressing down Job's buddies for the foolish things they've said, which, by the way, if you got your Bible, circle the word folly in the middle of verse 8, because that's what they were saying. It was just nonsense. It was stupidity. But as God dresses them down, he keeps referring to Job as my servant four times. Got your own Bible in front of you, circle it. My servant, my servant, my servant, my servant. Bible scholars tell us it's rare in Scripture to find someone described as God's servant. You know, this title is a very special honor, and it's reserved for people who are intimate in their relationship with God. Now, if you've ever read through the book of Job, if you read through Job back in September, you may be thinking to yourself, how can God give Job these positive kudos after some of the harsh things that Job has said to God? I mean, Job has been verbally pummeling God, and yet God awards him with the title, my servant, huh? Not only that, God says to Job's buddies twice in these verses that they have not spoken the truth about God as Job has. Oh, wait a minute. Job has accused God of unfairly beating him up. Job has accused God of turning a deaf ear to his cries for help, of denying him justice. In what sense has Job been speaking the truth? This is where it's good to have an NIV study Bible with footnotes. So let me read you what the footnote to verse 7 says. Even in his rage, even when he challenged God, Job was determined to speak honestly before him. Job was determined to speak honestly before him. Job spoke to God. His friends only spoke about God. Job spoke to God. Don't miss this. Job's complaints may have had a rough edge to them, but God welcomed Job's honesty, Job's directness, Job's determination to get a response. God was Job's best friend. Oh yes, Job was honked off at what God was doing, but he wasn't about to walk away from the relationship. No, he was going to make God talk. He was going to make God put his cards on the table. Job couldn't stand any sense of dissonance or alienation in his walk with God. You know what I find amazing about Job? Throughout this story, he makes very few appeals to get his family back, to get his possessions back, to get his health back. But here's what Job does want to get back. Chapter 29, verses 4 and 5. Listen to this. Job says, oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house. When God's intimate friendship blessed my house. When the Almighty was still with me. I think Job, you know, God put up with all Job's ranting and raving, because God knew that in Job's heart of hearts, Job was most concerned about not losing his relationship with God. Job was not going to let God go. He kept clinging and clinging and clinging, holding on for dear life. I got this image of Job in my mind. You know, he's punching God with one fist and he's got his arm around God with the other arm, just clinging. Some of you are going through a tough time right now. And it's really tempting to distance yourself from God. You know, stop going to church. Drop out of your community group. Quit reading the Bible. Maybe you've even begun to deconstruct your faith, as they say. Or maybe you're starting to make something other than God your major pursuit just to alleviate the pain. Maybe you're looking for consolation in other places. Job understands your pain. Job gets your disillusionment, but Job would plead with you today, keep clinging to God. Don't let him go. Number four. Fourth lesson from Job. Look again at the middle of verse 8. God sends the three amigos to Job, and he tells them, my servant Job will pray for you. Now, I've told you, when you're reading any passage of Scripture, look for repeating words or ideas. Okay, so if you got your pen and your own Bible, circle the words I emphasize here. Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. Drop down to the last line of verse 9. The Lord accepted Job's prayer, and after Job prayed for his friend, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. You know, I think that God had Job pray for his friends, not only for their sake, I think God had Job pray for his friends for Job's sake. You know, two reasons come to mind as to why praying for his friends benefited Job. First reason, God wanted to fill Job's hands with good things. Now think about that. God wanted to fill Job's hands with good things, but God couldn't do that if Job's hands were clenched in anger against these self-righteous, accusing, unsympathetic knuckleheads. So let's learn a lesson from Job. You know, when we're going through tough times, there will almost always be people who have contributed to our misery. You know, whatever your tough time, there's somebody who contributed to it because they were irresponsible or unfaithful, insensitive, dishonest, careless, drunk at the time, rebellious, greedy, whatever. You know, we can either forgive them for their contribution to our problem, or we can nurse our resentment against them with a clenched fist. This was coming home to me. I'm composing these notes, and God's saying, yeah, this is something you need to hear, Jim. Someone I dearly love has been treated with negligence this week, and I'm so angry about it. But I need to pray for the people who are being irresponsible. You know, pray for those, Jesus taught us in Luke 6:28. Pray for those who mistreat you. Praying for these people will open our hands so that God will fill them with good things. Look again at the opening line of verse 10. After Job prayed for his friends, after he prayed, the Lord restored his fortunes. Second reason that praying for others benefited Job, I think, is that it got the focus off of self. You know, Job was wrapped around the axle of his personal problems, understandably so. Tough times make all of us self-absorbed. We keep rehearsing in our minds and probably rehearsing to anyone who will listen how bad we've got it. And that rehearsal only adds to our despondency, to our gloominess. Praying for others changes the channel. It pulls us out of the quagmire of self-centeredness. It reminds us that, you know what, we're not the only ones in the world facing difficult times. Let me get really practical with you. I've discovered two habits in my life that help me in this regard, that remind me to pray for others in a way that gets the focus off of me and my problems. It's just a way of loving other people, which is, I think, what God wants me to do when I'm going through tough times. Habit number one, I close as many conversations as I can with the question, hey, how can I pray for you? It's a really simple question. How can I pray for you? Okay, and if it's somebody I don't know really well, it's the waitress at the restaurant or it's the guy who's changing the oil in my car, I may lead up to it with, I really enjoy praying for my friends, especially for those going through a particular challenge. Hey, how can I pray for you? And if they share a prayer request with me, a personal need, I will say, you got 60 seconds, I could pray for you right now. I say 60 seconds because otherwise in the back of their minds, they're thinking, he's gonna lay hands on me and pray for the next half hour. No. So you let them know, 60 seconds, give me 60. Or I'll just walk away, but pray immediately, because I found if I don't pray immediately, I'll forget to pray. So can you imagine what it would be like across Christ Community Church's five campuses? How it would change the atmosphere of our gatherings if before and after services, as we were coming in and out of the auditoriums, as we were mingling in the lobbies, as we were dropping kids off at Kids World, and we were bumping into other people and chatting for a few minutes, if we said, hey, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Can you imagine how it would change our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools? If those of us who are followers of Jesus ask the question more often, how can I pray for you? You can ask this question. We're going to practice it right now. Let's show that we can ask it. Here we go. How can I pray for you? Some of you didn't do it. I'm watching your lips. Let's try it one more time. How can I pray for you? You can ask it. Second habit, Christ Community Church has an app. So download the app, because on the app you will find our prayer wall. And on the prayer wall, people post every day, every single day, people post some desperate prayer requests, requests that remind me my problems are quite as big as I think they are. So I go to that with regularity, you know, at least two or three times a week, try to. And just pray for three, four names off that list. And then there's a little button where you could, you know, you could tap it, and it lets them know they've been prayed for. So I encourage you, download the app. Use it with some regularity. Pray around your kitchen table at dinner time or with your community group. Now, there's a fifth and final lesson that we could learn from Job. I've run out of time. I'll just mention it. Expect restoration. Expect restoration. You know, the old cliche is tough times don't last, tough people do. It's actually quite true. You know, tough times don't last. They don't. Now, when you're in the midst of a tough time, it seems like it's going to go on forever, right? But look at Job. I mean, Job had so many difficulties he was facing, and yet the beginning of verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. I'll let you read the rest of the story for yourself. We persist through hard times by reminding ourselves that if Jesus is our Savior and King, he will restore us. He will restore us. And even if the restoration doesn't come in this life is a blink of an eye, friends, compared to eternity. And Jesus has promised his followers a new heaven and a new earth, an eternal kingdom. That's how you get through tough times. You remind yourselves, this is what my Savior, my King has in store for me. Let me pray for you. Why don't we stand together as I pray? Just a moment, we'll sing one closing worship song, but I want to say in my prayer, Lord, thank you for Job. Thank you for this riveting image of a guy who experienced real life pain through what he suffered, real life confusion as to why you weren't doing what he thought you should do. A guy who so openly, vulnerably bared his soul to you, beat on your chest, but he wouldn't let you go. And God, may that be true of our lives. May we cling to you. May we not listen to what others say, God. Make a big deal of it. Let it discourage us. May we remember to pray for those who are experiencing trials much greater than ours. God, may we persevere by reminding ourselves, I have a Savior and King who has promised me an eternal kingdom, and I will not let him go. In Jesus' name, amen.